Bibles out and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tonight. Good night. Hello. And down. John 21. 2 Corinthians 6 and John 21. This has been on my heart, and I think it'll be appropriate. It's probably a good night for it. And you've braved the weather and all that sort of thing. Sometimes, and I'm glad we're here and you came. I don't know if you've ever heard of a guy named Peter Cartwright. Peter Cartwright was an old-time Methodist circuit rider here in the Ohio Valley. And those were the days of horseback. Those were the days when there was a lot of wilderness. He wrote an autobiography many, many years ago before he died, and I've read it several times, and I've read of him going from place to place and at each point risking his life. If you've ever seen the video Sheffy or that thing and watched it, that's based on true stories, what those men did day in and day out their entire lives. And I got to thinking, you know, there was a time when it meant so much to God's people to be able to get together. And it was a time when, with those circuit riders, what happened was there would be plenty of cults already in all those little villages. There'd be every kind of false teaching you can think of. And they always had a shortage of men who would go and ride that circuit. Always had a shortage of men who would ride the circuit. And sometimes they would literally wear their body out completely because they were bound and determined to get to God's people and teach them and preach and those sort of things. And if I was a typical Christian today going to a typical church, I probably wouldn't care if I missed or went, because it's deader than a hammer. So having a Bible-believing church and having people to get together, having hymns to sing and something to open the book around is a special thing for us. And if it's us right here, if it was three of us, I'm going to put my heart into this, and I have a feeling that God might be speaking to you tonight as individuals about something it was a puzzle to me when I first got saved, and now it makes all the sense in the world. So look with me in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him. Who's He talking about? If you weren't worried about that chapter heading, which it belongs there, it's good there, but if you look at the conversation head called context, He talks about, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We then as workers together with Him. So He's talking about working together with God. Okay? And He's writing it to believers. It's not a pastor's conference. It's not an evangelist conference. It's not a missionary conference. He's writing it to believers. And just let's read the context here. Look, for He saith, I have heard thee and in time accepted, and in the day of salvation, and have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Giving none offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. How do we do that? In much patience. In afflictions. In necessities. In distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Now watch, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. You know, when you get saved, you find out that God talks about you as a sheep. Okay? Now, He talks about lost people as a sheep also. Isaiah 53:6, all we like what? Have gone. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's sheep. There is nothing dumber than a sheep. And so the world wants you to want to be a wolf. I know a guy that paid $100,000, golf pro, paid $100,000 to go to a guy to try to help him find the winning mindset, and he said, you need to think like a wolf. I said, what, do you get on the first tee and howl? I mean, give me a break. You know, you snarl at your enemy when you're on the green so he'll miss his putt. I mean, think about it. And those guys do all kind of crazy things to win. But he says you're a sheep. Now, you can't defy that. You can't beat that. But it's not bad like you might think, but it's enlightening. All we like sheep have gone astray. Now, when we get saved, he becomes our what? Our great shepherd, right? I'm his sheep. He's my shepherd. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he's my shepherd. I preach many a funeral. You ever wonder why that shows up at funerals, whether they're saved or lost? Because that would be everybody's hope. That when it comes time to go through death's door, he's right there with you and he walks through with you. Right? So we're sheep. We are sheep. And yet, a sheep only really bears its fleece by walking around and eating. It doesn't consciously say to its wool, grow, because I don't want to become mutton. Mutton is what you eat. Mutton is the end of your ministry. Okay? That's it. So the last thing you want to become if you're a sheep is mutton. Now, every now and then, I'm sure there's a few situations where a congregation would like to vote on sheep membership and let a few of them go in the pot. I met a guy that was moving 2,000 sheep one time. It's taken him 8 months to move them from the top end of Australia to the bottom on the National Stock Trail. And what they do is they buy them in very poor condition. They only move them about 7 or 8 miles a day, and they let them eat. And by the time they get down there, they're worth selling. I said, what do you do to the stragglers? He said, they go in the pot, mate. They go in the pot. And the idea is this. As a sheep, you're to bear fruit for God. And part of that is just you be a Christian and you do the Christian life and God gets a blessing out of it. Some of that fleecing is our finance. Some of it is our life. Some of it is our time. But then he says we're workers together with him. And I want to put in your mind for a little bit tonight the idea of being a sheep worker. A sheep worker. Now, before we go too much further, flip over a little bit to John 21 for a minute. A passage I know you're familiar with. You'll remember part of it for sure here when we get there. Because we as sheep need feeding. Here's how you feed a sheep. You lead them to the pasture and they eat. Okay? So when you come to church, have you ever noticed you come to church, a lot of times you don't know what's about to come out of the pulpit. You don't know where you're going to be in the Bible. And sometimes you come to church, you don't do it, but some of us come to church, we might not be in the absolute best frame of mind. We might not have the best week of our life. Okay? Like one fellow said, he said, my mother said there'd be days like this. She didn't say there'd be so many in a row. You know, that's what I think some days. You come here and the preacher announces the text and you're like, oh, come on. Over 30,000 verses, you got to pick that one? The one that's been following me around all week? How does he do that? My dad preached one night and out of nowhere, he said, wouldn't you be pretty embarrassed if you were professing to be a Christian and go along and one day you just kind of broke down and decided to have you a beer at lunch and your boss caught you? And he didn't even know where it came from. He got in preaching. One of his best guys came to the altar. I don't want to say about 2 years. Bawling, crying. Oh, Brother Dan. He said, what is the problem? He says, how did you know? The guy driving his boss's delivery truck stumbled, had one drink, and he turns around and there's the boss in traffic on the other side of town from their business. Now, you know what? That was a turning point in that guy's life, okay? Now, I didn't say go out and do that so you have a turning point. You could have one just where you're at, okay? Just fine, all right? But here's the deal. Simon Peter had a turning point. Because Simon Peter, he denied the Lord. He got all discouraged, frustrated. He saw the resurrected Lord. But here's what the Lord did to them. Here's how training goes, okay, for sheep workers. Get this, because everybody in this room, God wants you to be a sheep and a sheep worker. You got to get that. It's not about pastoring only. This is about working with sheep. Now, if every believer is a sheep, got it? Then when you're working with fellow Christians, there's times he wants you to be a sheep worker. If you're a parent, you've got little lambs. You've got to be a good sheep worker. You've got to understand raising sheep. Okay? You're not raising cattle. I've worked cattle. I wish you could treat Christians like you do cattle. I would give anything if you could do that. It would be so much easier. Get you a stock whip, get you a big whooping cow prod, and go at it, man. There ain't nothing more fun than roping a stubborn one and pulling him. Amen? But you can't do that with sheep. It messes them up. It stresses them out. It ruins their fleece. You got to treat them like sheep. Now, hold it. I like being treated like a sheep, okay? So remember that. Now watch. Simon Peter, the Lord comes back and he's training him. Now get this. Get this. God will do this in your life. He resurrects and he goes and he talks to him, right? Have you noticed that he's there for 40 days, Acts chapter 1? But he would come and he would talk to him and then he would what? Disappear. He only had 40 days. What would you do if you only had 40 days? Oh man, every moment. No, that's not how you train people. It's advance and retreat. It's pressure and release. He is training them for him to be gone for how long? For good. Because he's about to go to that Mount of Olives and they're not going to see him again in their lifetime. We're not going to see him for 2,000 years. So he would teach them some more. Then he would disappear. During one of those times, Simon Peter does what? He does a Simon Peter. He's not like you. He's impatient. He's more like me. He's wired up and he's impatient and finally goes, I had enough of this. He said, rather than sitting around here being bored between his visits, he said, I go a-fishing. Now, that wasn't the same as you going and wetting a line, because that's what he came from. That's what he did. That was his life. So here he goes out, and here he is, this professional fisherman, and he gets Zippo. But he just doesn't take his own self out there. He didn't recruit anybody. He didn't know it. He was being a sheep worker. He took a whole bunch of sheep with him. And out they went. They got nothing. You know the story. The Lord Jesus Christ comes, finds them on the seashore. Simon Peter's so messed up, he just still doesn't know it. And John says, it's the Lord. Simon Peter, of course, what does he do? He goes to the other extreme. He jumps in. He swims to shore. That's just Simon Peter until this chapter. They sit down, and the Lord looks at him, and then he says, verse 15, when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? There's a couple opinions, good opinions about what it might be. What if, since he said, I will never forsake you, what if he motioned to the other disciples and said, do you love me more than these guys do? What if he pointed to the fish on there and said, on the fire, do you love me more than these? Whatever he meant, he said this, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. What did he tell him to go do? Feed my lambs. Okay? He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now this is not good, see? Simon Peter's again, his mind's going, uh-oh. When he used to say, verily, verily, in his ministry, I knew that meant something different than just saying it once. He asked him again, and he says, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time. Now, you'd have to understand, if you were Simon Peter, threes would make you nervous. He denied him three times. Later on in Acts 10, the sheet comes down three times. I mean, threes to Simon, you know, they're all talking about third time's a charm. He's like, not always. Okay? He asked him again. Now look, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, mark this, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And now Simon Peter knows that the Lord knows, and he's got to get about what he's supposed to be doing. Okay? He was supposed to be a sheep worker. How do you feed sheep? You feed sheep by leading them to a pasture and they eat. That's why we pray over the scripture sometime when we come here and we open up the book. We've prayed over where should you feed right now. That's why you read your Bible and feed on it during the day. But to be a sheep worker is also to be a sheep. And I want to take an illustration from God's nature. And I want to talk about this for a few minutes tonight, of you being a worker together, workers together with God. We know that he is the great shepherd. We know he gives under shepherds. He calls them pastors. The word pastor comes from the idea of feeding animals. For example, if you took one of the main roads going through Queensland, Australia, you go to the outback, you'll come across a town called Longreach. It's well known just because they built a museum, you might say, there, a hall of fame to the stockmen, what we would call the cowboys, the cattlemen of, and sheep workers of Australia. But right there, they also have a big sign that says Longreach Pastoral College. They don't train preachers there. They train people who work with animals there. That's where that word is. See, you don't have to change your Bible. In fact, your Bible's loaded. Your King James Bible's loaded. You just read it, look up some words, you got a triple education all in itself. So the idea is this. You've got the Lord. He's the great shepherd. You've got, in a church, you've got shepherds, plural, because you've got an under-shepherd under him, and then he's supposed to have, that shepherd, that pastor, is supposed to have sheepdogs under him. And you as parents do the same thing with the little lambs. So I want you to get your head around that just for a minute and sort of do this. Just transport yourself with me into a physical illustration, and then we'll talk about applying it. Because I want to talk a little bit about being a sheep worker and understanding how the role of a sheepdog works in real life. A sheepdog can do the work of 5 men. It can accomplish more than you can imagine, just that little dog. But there's a catch to it. Because by itself, it is useless. Okay? I've been in the outback and watched these sheepdog trials. It gives you goosebumps if you have any appreciation of things that are done excellently. And what they'll do is they'll take a pen of sheep and they'll open it. And you've got the sheepdog and you've got the shepherd. And that shepherd will sometimes voice commands, many times just hands, depending on how far along he and that dog are. And that dog will get them all together, he'll move them over a bridge. He'll get them and he'll move them around through different things. And at the end, that dog will get him into a pen and close the gate for him. And it is amazing to watch the posture of that dog. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen anything like a blue heeler, a red heeler. They're a cattle dog. When they bred the blue heeler, they were mixing breeds, and they got one that was a little too aggressive. They couldn't get them to let go of the cattle. So they had to shoot those and start over because they would nip at them. They're called a blue heeler. They bite their heels. The posture of a blue heeler gives a nervous breakdown to a sheep. If that sheep goes through distress or drought or disease during the 12-month period from when they're shorn to where they have a full fleece, you ever seen a big old fleece on a sheep? By shearing time, some of them, if they fall over, you have to go stand them up. It's heavy. And so they'll take and they'll shear them, and they'll take that fleece. It might be that long. They'll put it between their fingers, and they'll pop it. If it breaks easily along there, during that time of that 12-month period, they went through disease, drought, trauma, any of those things. And so those sheep are not like those cattle. Okay? So that sheepdog is an amazing animal. I want to give you a true story about a fellow. He was raised in East Africa. His family were all cattle people. They raised mainly Herefords. He went to Canada to finish and get his doctorate in animal husbandry. And when he got done there as a young man, he got a job running one of the biggest, most successful cattle operations in the Northern Hemisphere. And he worked that way for a while, and he had him a dog named Patty. And that dog was a cattle dog. He was a heeler cross, and he was amazing. I mean, he would do the work of several men. And finally came time, he always wanted his own place, and he saw this place on the other side over in Vancouver, British Columbia, on Vancouver Island, and it was going up for auction, and he knew it would go for a pretty good price. He took all his money, he went to the auction, and the price kept going up, and he couldn't let it go, and he bought it. And after he bought it, he didn't have very much money left. And he was one of those guys, one of those old school, you know, he dealt in cash. So he wanted to put something on the island. So he didn't have enough to buy very many cattle, so he bought sheep. He said, little did I know what I was getting myself into. Looking back, he was a saved man. He said, I'm glad I did, but he said, I had no idea. So he got his sheep, got them delivered, and he took Patty, his cattle dog, and he was going to try to work these sheep. He said it only took about 3 days before his dog went up, sat on the porch, and just laid there and looked at him. He was so frustrated. Nothing he did that worked with cattle would work with these sheep. So he went to his neighbor and he said, I got a problem. He said, yeah, you do. That stupid dog of yours ain't going to work no sheep. He said, stupid, he's a prize winning. He said, ain't going to win no prize here. He said, what do I need? He said, you need a really good sheepdog. He said, you need a border collie if you can. He said, well, how much? He said, right now, this way back, it's going to cost you about $500 to $700. He said, I ain't got $500. He said, look around. So he got the paper. And one of the papers, there's a little article purebred, border collie, chases kids in cars, free home. So he got on the old landline, called, and she said, yeah, come on. In those days, he got in his old pickup truck, drove about 30 miles into town. He pulled up in that little picket fence, and there's a dog chained and hobbled. A dog. That dog was so mean and frustrated, it was chained and hobbled. Now, don't forget that, okay? We'll come back to it. And if we don't, remind me. Somebody raise your hand and go, hey, you forgot. Now, watch. So he looked at the lady, and he said she had beautiful conformation, bright eyes, but she was hurting. And he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will take her for 6 weeks. If it doesn't work, I'm bringing her back, and you have to put her down. Because that's too good an animal. I couldn't bear to do it. So he got her in the back seat of his truck, behind the seat there, his car. And she's just got her teeth, everything, and he's trying to pat her and calm her down. That wasn't working too good. He had already prepared a kennel for whatever dog he got. He got her there. He had a beautiful kennel, fresh bedding, clean bowls, food, water. He put her in there. And one day went by, and she wouldn't drink or eat. Another day went by. Pretty soon, she's losing condition. He was worried to death. He thought, she's going to die on me if I don't do something. And so finally, after he sat there a while, he said, well, I'm going to try something. And he opened the gate and walked away, and she took off. Come sundown, she wasn't back. Sundown the next day, she wasn't back. Days went by. Finally, he went to his neighbor and said, if you see her, try to catch her. He said, I'll take her back to the people, and I'm going to make them do it. She's just too beautiful a dog. So a few days went by more, and he'd pretty given up. And then one day, out of the corner of his eye, he thought he saw a movement up on one of the cliffs. And he was moving those cattle over near the cliff where the ocean is, and he looked out of his eye, and he saw that dog crawling up and leaning his nose over and looking. And when it saw him looking, it backed up. So he took it up there and put some food. And next day, the food was gone. This went on a couple days, but she never came in. And he was so burdened, he thought, man, I hate this. I'm going to have to catch her. I'm going to have to trap her. And one day about sundown, he's over on the west coast, so he's watching the sun go down, and he's watching his sheep out there, and he had his hands like this behind his back, and he said out of nowhere, he didn't hear a sound. He felt something warm on his hand, and it was her nose. And he didn't do anything. He just stood there a minute. Pretty soon she slipped up beside him, and she laid down beside him. When he went into the house that night, she followed him. He left the kennel open, and she went in the kennel, didn't even have to have it closed, stayed there. And he said it started one of the most amazing chapters in his whole life. He nicknamed her Lass, you know, because they're from Scotland, and, you know, a Lassie, that's where Lassie got her name, okay? And so he started working with her. And the more he worked with her, the smarter she got. I'm going to abbreviate part of it because we're going to come back. After about a 3-year period, people would literally come from hundreds of miles away to watch Lass and her shepherd. Okay? That's pretty inspiring to me. There's a verse that says, be not as the horse or the mule, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. If you've never been horse bit, you haven't missed a thing. But I can tell you, they will come near unto you. I was watering our horses one night in Toledo, Ohio, dead of winter. I was about 9, and I reached in there to put water in there with the water hose, and that big old half thoroughbred, half Arabian horse we had, he's about 16 hands, big old roan horse, he grabbed me right here and picked me up and shook me and threw me down. I didn't know it, but some guys in the stables next to us been teasing him because he was so big, they liked watching him react. And I'm there screaming and hollering like a wimp, an 8-year-old wimp, and it hurt bad. I mean, I thought he broke my collarbone. And my dad's like, what's wrong with you? Get up, you know. And we got back to the room because it was just him and I there wintering those horses at the time. And I took my coat off, my shirt off, and he'd cut through everything. I mean, he got me. My dad said, what's wrong? What'd you do? I said, that's why I was crying. The horse picked me up and tossed me. Now, he said, don't be like that horse. You know what he says in the verse above it? I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Some of you guys ever play ball, you get to playing with some guys you know, and you get plugged into each other. All you got to do is make a look, and they know what you're going to do next. And that's a blast, man. You parents know, hopefully you've had a child or two that would just respond to a look. Now, sometimes they don't, I know. takes a little more. But sometimes just that, my dad had a look. When he gave you that look, you're going to do it. And it's smarter to do it now than later. And the idea is this. That dog got to where she wanted to please that master so much, that shepherd, that they became such a team. She was one of his most valuable assets. All he had to do was say a word. All he had to do was look. And she'd go do it. And I want you to think about being a worker with God like that for a minute. See, what happens with us is we forget that we're not just sheep, but we are to be, 2 Corinthians 6:1, workers together with Him. First of all, the common elements between a sheep and a sheepdog. Okay, before we run out of time. The common elements between a sheep and a sheepdog. Because here's what I always wondered. Lord, how is it we're supposed to do these things and help people and lead and all that, and yet we are sheep? There's got to be something to this. So I got to studying it. This is many years ago, and I got to watch it, and I was like, okay. He started describing some of the difficulties he had with Lass. And the difficulties he had with Lass were the same things as you'd have with a sheep. See, her weaknesses made her like a sheep. When you bring that dog out that has that posture that looks like a carnivore, looks like something about to eat him, those sheep get nervous. So if you watch those sheep dogs, they have a whole different posture when they're moving them. They move them, but they almost move them as if, look, I know how it feels to be scared, so I'm going to move you. I'm just not trying to terrify you. Think about that. Because I'm a sheep, and you're a sheep, yet you need to be a sheepdog for God. See, after you get saved, and God disciples you and grounds you and takes you from being a lamb to a sheep, the next thing He wants to do is use you as a worker together with Him in other people's lives. And so He wants to do that, and as we all do our part, the great shepherd will take the under-shepherd, for example, in any congregation, and He'll use us to help the shepherd who's under the great shepherd. And many times, it'll just be a look. When people are plugged into each other, there might be a situation where somebody just needs somebody to go talk to them about the Lord, or put an arm around them, or go pray with them, or go visit them, and bang, like that, it gets done. That's the kind of Christian I want to be. I want to be one of those Christians where He can guide me with His eye. He can just look at me and say, do that. Just. I don't want Him to have to holler at me. I don't want Him to have to use accidents. I don't want Him to have to use any kind of those. I just want to be so attuned to Him. Listen, I saw a guy take a mule, a registered mule, ride him into the arena at the National Reining Championships, no halter, no bridle. Had a coiled up brand new white rope in each hand like this, and he rode that horse in it, and that mule did everything that a reining horse does. He did 360s to the left. He did 360s to the right. He backed up the whole arena. He went down there and stopped on the dime. He did everything with no halter and no bridle. And I got goosebumps. I was like, man, Lord, that's what I want to be for You. I want to be one of those Christians where You can just say, psht, left, psht, right. You know, he wasn't touching with those right. You know what he's doing? The slightest movement with his body. And that mule's like, I'll do it for you. I'll do that for you. Well, absolutely. That's what I want to do. And he said, Lass got to be that way. The common elements are this. We are tenderhearted in our new nature. We are. Be ye kind one to another. What's it say? Well, look at that. Ain't that amazing? Well, ain't the Bible something? Huh? Be ye kind one another. Tenderhearted. I didn't say be a sissy, okay? I didn't say be a wimp. I said be tenderhearted. You know, if you're not careful, you'll forget. But by the grace of God, there go you too. You might forget that just because you haven't had your heart broken in pieces, other people haven't. Amen. That's that sheep side of us. So we can be the best at sheepdogging because we understand how those sheep are. Those sheep wander. Those sheep will eat weeds that are horrible for them and love them all the way along. They're weak against their predators. They often work against what's good for them. He said one of the biggest distractions for Lass is they would, in the autumn, they would burn stuff and the embers would come flying across going towards that breeze towards the coast. And he'd have her out there working sheep, and the next thing he'd know, they'd all be scattered and that crazy little dog would be out there chasing those embers, trying to catch him with her mouth. She'd be jumping in the air trying to get him. And he said invariably she'd get one in her coat. And she'd come be on fire, be smoking, be tearing back to him, and he'd have to pat her out. And then he had to do what? had to correct her. And he said, man, when he corrected her, she just would act like it was the end of the world. And he said, when he'd tell her, it's okay now, she would run around him two or three times and jump in his arms, even when she got to be full grown. It was just like, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I was like, that's how I want to be, Lord. You see, there's a common element between a sheep and a sheepdog, and we can't forget that. You know, it says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord, Psalm 34:2. David said, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Talk about being in touch with your feminine side. You know what he's talking about? Didn't it say we're the bride of Christ? We're supposed to be able to relate to our Savior that way. There's something in us. He made us be able to have affections for him. I mean, the first time I heard about being the bride of Christ, I was like, that's weird. I can see a woman wanting to be the bride of Christ. I can't see me wanting to be the bride of Christ. See, here's what Simon Peter knew. We're both sheep and sheep worker. Secondly, the call to do the work of a sheepdog. You'll always be a sheep, and yet God put something in you to be one of his workers. Every single Christian. To be useful for him. He'll grow you. He'll disciple you. And then he wants you to... You're always going to be a sheep. You know why? Listen, that's why we don't ever lose the need for this book. Because we're sheep. That's why we don't ever lose the need for preaching and teaching. Because we're sheep. Got it? That's why we don't ever lose the need for being shepherded. You know how you feed sheep? You lead them over there and let them feed. So that sheepdog is helping feed those sheep by just moving them. You know how you move people? One of the things you move them by your example. They just follow along. And they get to following you along, and you're following the great shepherd, you're following the under shepherd, you're following the word of God, and pretty soon they're following you. You know the greatest way to bring somebody to church? Is for you to come. You'll get that in a minute. I say that because I had an older man that was he worked for years to get a guy to come to church. And this dear brother was faithful. I mean, he was faithful. And one Sunday night, one of his kids talked him into going to something. He's like, I don't want to do this. And after all those years, the guy he'd been working on showed up and said, where's Arnold? And when I told Brother Arnold, tears flowed down his face. He said, I can't believe I missed my one chance. He said, I've worked 4 or 5 years on that guy. And he said, man. And man, I thought I was going to lose him to grief. So beware. Beware. There's a great little tract called Others May, You Cannot. And the idea is that God will take you after you're a sheep and groom you. And what he will do is he'll take you and say, I want to be able to guide you so much that if I say no, it's no to you. If I say yes, it's yes to you. I want you to be mine. I want you to let me instruct you and teach you. Thirdly, I want to say, because of the sake of time, the communion. And I want to talk about this a while. Between the shepherd and the sheepdog. He started off with voice signals and commands. And that's how you have to start off. Take that little child, little baby, and you've got to start them off with voice commands. And you've got to mean it. And then he would use visual signals, because sometimes she'd be so far away through the wind, whatever, all she could see was his hand. But the amazing thing he said was to watch what would happen when she started getting it and how they were such a team. He said, here's this little sheepdog, and they had trouble with cougars and jaguars, different ones hitting the flock at night. And he'd have a couple of the main ones that would always be near the flock, and he'd put a bell on them. And if he heard that bell go to gong, and he'd grab his rifle and shotgun, and out the door he'd go. And he said it got to be where Lass would be laying there, and she'd see him reach for that gun. And what is she going to do to a cougar? But buddy, she was at his side yapping and barking and like, let's go get him. Listen, you and I are no match for the devil. You're no match for that lion. But my Savior is. And if my shepherd's going out there, I'd like to go with him. I'd just like to be there, whatever needs doing. Even if all I'm going to do is yap. You see, the Lord has determined to use us as sheep. The Lord has designed you to desire to please him. Our Bible says, I delight to do thy will, O God. Those people would come from miles around and he would watch them. You know what he said? He said the hardest thing for Lass, get this, was if he had a big mob of sheep, a group of sheep, and he needed to put them over in a corner of a pasture, and he needed to hold them there while he could separate some others. And he'd get them over there, and he'd say to Lass, come to Lass, he'd say, hold, hold. And he said she would do okay as long as she could hear him or see him, but the greatest temptation to her was when she couldn't see him or hear him. And he said, I had to discipline her whenever she broke, they call it breaking trust, because I needed her. He said, if I come back and they're all scattered, he said, it's hours of work to be able to get everything back together again. I was like, well, well, look at that. You know what the hardest time in your life is going to be? When you might not be able to hear him. When you might not be able to see him. He's still with you. And he has taken you to a whole different level of trust. When he says, child of God, you're not just a sheep right now, you're a sheepdog. And if you will hold the course, if you will stay your station, you may never ever know it, but others will benefit from it. When Lass would do what she was told, and hold, even though she couldn't see him or hear him, even though she had so much communion with him, that's where she wanted to be. When she would hold, the sheep were safe. That's a local church, folks. You see, what God does is he'll take you at some point and you may not even know it. But he says, I want you to be faithful. I want you to be steadfast. I want you to be in your place. You say, but Lord, things are so dark and others don't even necessarily know it. I can't hear you right now. I can't see you. I know you. I know who you are, Lord. But it don't feel like it always felt. He says, I want you to go another level with me and trust me. And when you do, you may never know how many sheep God has used you to help stay in. Just by being in your place when you need to be there. You see, and what a communion that the shepherd. He said it was unbelievable how happy he was. And she knew it when he'd go do his thing and come back and she had held. He'd pat her and hug her and tell her what a good job she did. Whoa, wouldn't that be something for God to be able to do that to you sometimes? And he will do that if you be faithful to him. You know, sometimes one of the hardest things in life is that we have to be willing, okay, to understand that we live for his pleasure. I think we'll look at one verse before I close. Revelation chapter 4. You're very familiar with this verse. There is a pleasure in pleasing our Master. There is a patience that's needed for us to obey. There is a purifying that comes through obedience. And this verse here, Revelation 4 verse 11, is one of the verses that tells you why you exist, that will give you meaning for why you are here right now on the face of the earth. Thou art worthy, O Lord, verse 11, Revelation 4, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. Now watch. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. Lass was created for the shepherd. She was created for the shepherd. And when she pleased the shepherd, all was well. And so much happened. And you know, she got in on the glory even though she wasn't trying. All she wanted to do, all she cared about was pleasing him. If he said, go get him, go turn him. If he said, hold. If he did that, I meant come around behind him and bring him. As long as he looked at her and said, well done, lass. That's all she cared about. See, when other people came and watched and they're looking up over and watching, she didn't even know. She didn't care. She wasn't going around, I bet they're here to see me. You know what? Her eyes were where? On him. And if I will keep my eyes on my great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and if I will realize that wherever I'm at, throughout any day, at any time, any place, on the furthest, remotest part of the earth, I can please him. Because I was created for his pleasure. That's what I was made for. And you see, whew, what a blessing. Now here's this. The value of last was in one word. One word. Obedience. Obedience. Sometimes those sheep would go down around these crags that were on the coast there where he was at, and there'd be briars and stuff, and those silly little sheep would get themselves down in there. You ever got an attitude, and the next thing you know, it got you a little further, and pretty soon you're in the funk? Huh? Whatever you want to call it, okay? You're down in the dumps. You're in the slough of despond. Whatever, okay? And so they'd get down in there, and he'd say, "Lass, I hate to do this to you." He'd say, "Bring him out. Bring him out." And he said she would stay in there till her paws would bleed. She'd come out with burrs in her. Her nose would be scratched and bleeding. Her paws would be bleeding. And she'd come out there with that tail wagging, saying, "How'd I do? How'd I do?" Whoa! I'd say, "Lord, amen. That's what I want to do, Lord. That's what I want to be. I don't care how tough it is. I don't care if anybody else knows. I don't care if it beats me up. Lord, if you'll just tell me that that's what you want, I'll go do that." And you know something? That's enough for his pleasure. Whatever it takes. He said sometimes he used to hate to send her in, and then he'd know, "You know what? I got to do it. And it makes her and I closer." And sometimes for whatever sake, you may not ever know why. You may not ever know what all God's doing in the lives of others. But God will use you in some way and send you through something that'll scratch you up and cut you up and bruise you up and wear you just slap out. But if you'll remember who you're doing it for, and if you'll look into his face and say, "How we doing?" He says, "Good job. It'll be enough." Let's bow our heads for prayer this evening. How about it tonight? Would you take these thoughts with you? Would somebody here say, "Lord, that's what I want to do. I want to be like Simon Peter. I want to be like the Apostle Paul. I want to be like hundreds of thousands of others, unknown by name at this stage. I want to be like little Lass. And Lord, I want to please you. I want to be one of your sheep workers, Lord. I want to be a worker together with you. I want to make a difference in people's lives." He might tell you to make a phone call, make a visit, encourage somebody. It might not make you the most popular person at the time as far as just befriending somebody. He might call somebody out of here to go to some far-flung place that'll affect your heart, your mind, your body, your finances, your health. I don't know. But while you're here right this minute, even tonight, would you say, "Lord, I will live for your pleasure." And Lord, it doesn't matter if anybody knows. And Lord, it doesn't matter if anybody even cares. If you'll just smile upon me. Now, while you're doing it, remember, he's going to have to train you and discipline you. Take the discipline. Take the correction. And go ahead and absolutely rejoice when he says, "Okay, you've learned it. Come on. Let's get back to work." Maybe you're at a place where he's told you to hold your position. Told you to hold on to what he gave you. And you just don't understand why. And maybe he's not visibly like he was before at a time, or audibly. He hasn't left you. He's entrusted you. And maybe tonight you'd go and kneel by your bed or by a chair somewhere at home and say, "Lord, I want you to make me one of your sheep workers. I want you to use me, Lord. Use me in my local church. Use me in the work of God. Great Shepherd has given you a shepherd here. And many of you have many things to do. You don't have to have a title or an appointment or an appointed role. You listen and watch, and God will use you to be a blessing to the shepherd who's under the great shepherd. He'll take others and use you to be a blessing to them. Some of you young parents need to understand that you're raising those little lambs for Jesus Christ. You're not raising them to be a trophy to you. You're not raising them to vindicate you. You're not raising them so they won't be an inconvenience to you. You're raising them for the pleasure of Jesus Christ. Father, take this simple illustration. Lord, we just literally touched the tip of it. But I just know it was for tonight. I thank you for the really good spirit in this place. And I pray that as we dismiss, you would draw and work on people's hearts, Lord. May you take in the work of God here and use these people as sheep workers. We look forward to a safe, prosperous journey back for Pastor Hoffman, Lord. And we look forward to what you're going to do in this year to come. We look forward, Lord, to being able to be used by you, even when we don't know it, just so we please you, to be a part of your work. There be some here, Lord, they're out of the lamb stage now. They're sheep. And now it's time to not just be a sheep, but be a sheepdog for you. Write this upon their heart, I pray thee, Father. Give each of them safe travel and mercy home. Give Brother Hoffman safe travel and mercy and restore him to us, I pray. Work on the burdens that exist over there. And the burdens of every heart here. One dear sister going out to visit her lost Lord, help us to remember that. Work on our hearts, Lord. May we be truly tender-hearted and yet bold. May we have that unusual Holy Ghost mix that only you can do in our life. And we'll honor you and praise you for it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I sure appreciate y'all. I hope you have a safe night.